What we started this morning, we're going to develop into a probably about a four-part series focusing on the motif of prophecy made back in the Old Testament and seen as fulfilled in Jesus. We said that there are about 300 plus prophecies made in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. And we started this morning and we said we're going to look at those prophecies focusing on, number one, the birth of Jesus. And there's six of them. And you want to think of them in terms of bridges. They're bridges that began back with the prophet in the Old Testament, and they come on over into New Testament times and see their fulfillment in Jesus. So the first one, and we got the first one done, which is focusing on Messiah's birth, seed of woman prophecy. And that's one of six that we want to cover. The next will be the focus not on his birth, but focus on his nature. Who is the Messiah to be, and who was Jesus? And we will look at six bridges also on that. Then we'll want to move to focusing on the ministry of Jesus, and we will look at six things predicted by the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. So, messianic prophecy, focusing on Messiah's birth, 6 points. Six key passages, focusing on his nature, 6 passages, focusing on his ministry, 6 passages, and then we will conclude briefly with Old Testament prophecies concerning the experiences of Jesus, and we will look at 22 bridges that come across. So we're going to be looking at about 40 of those, some 300 prophecies concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and I think we'll just call the tape series PB, Prophetic Bridges, going from the Old Testament and tying them into Jesus. This is something that we have really never done in an orderly way before, but I think you'll find it very convincing and very supporting that Jesus was truly the Messiah. I had never thought of it until this morning while teaching, and it's amazing that nobody learns as much as the person who does the teaching. And it had never really dawned on me before until we began to go through these passages this morning on the prophecies of Jesus as the Messiah, that had he not wished to be the Messiah, he was still the Messiah, because he fulfilled all of those things in great detail. And I think it's a strong argument that Jesus wasn't grasping after anything. The liberal would say he decided he wished to be a Messiah, thought he could sell it, so he claimed to be the Messiah. And that's not the point. You can argue from the standpoint that Jesus could have said, I do not wish to be the Messiah. It would have done no good, because he was still in his character, in his ministry, and in his experiences, the fulfillment of everything. And I want to make that chain link that Jesus is the Messiah with 40 Old Testament and New Testament links, and we'll have one tonight, or some of them tonight, and then we'll go on to the rest of them next Sunday at 10 and 11. Focusing on the birth of Jesus the Messiah, we had and completed this morning the seed prophecies. And now, the virgin birth prophecies. Prophecy. Virgin birth prophecy. Now, the first thing we should say about that is when we talk about the virgin birth, and I will certainly continue to use that terminology, that really isn't accurate. There is no such thing as the virgin birth of Jesus. There was, however, a virgin conception of Jesus. So it should be virgin conception, simply because the birth of Jesus was no different than the birth of any other child. And therefore, the process of delivery of the child was a normal process that had taken place thousands of times, and there's really nothing unusual about that. There is an unusual thing that Mary got pregnant without a male. And therefore, the virgin conception is proper. And let's go back to the Old Testament prophecy of that, and I'm going to try to confine myself to only one prophecy with a single fulfillment. On many of these things, you can find out multiple prophecies about certain things about the Messiah, but we'll try to confine ourselves to one so we can go through seed of woman passage, and we will think of Genesis 3:15 and fulfillment, Galatians 4:4. Virgin birth prophecy, we will think of two passages. First, Isaiah 7:14, fulfillment, Matthew 1. Isaiah 7:14. And I hope the sum total of these 40 things that we'll be looking at will convince you beyond any question that there is no possibility of any of this being chance. Because these multiple prophecies made thousands of years, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, were fulfilled in a minute way. And therefore you have to come to the conclusion that this book contains a supernatural element, namely the motif of prophecy and its fulfillment. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, or as some translations shall conceive. Notice it's a virgin conception that we have. Virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1. Matthew 1. And I'll try not to elaborate too much so you can just see the force. Now remember, when we are moving from Isaiah 7, the prophecy of a virgin conception, we are literally leaping hundreds of years. And while we may just shuffle a few pages in our Bible, remember, historically, we are leaping centuries. As a matter of fact, a good way to put all of these would be prophecy concerning the virgin conception, Isaiah 7:14. And now as we turn to Matthew, let's leap the centuries, in many cases even a millennia, down to its fulfillment. And so we have now made that leap, and you come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And Matthew is telling how it all took place. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Greek preposition for by is ek, meaning out of, as a source. She was found to be with child, euphemism for pregnant. She came to be pregnant out of, as a source, the Holy Spirit. Notice the father was not linked to Joseph, but to the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So notice the text excludes Joseph as the father, and it includes the Holy Spirit as the father of Jesus, and thus fulfills, linking two passages together, and they are, and let's just put Isaiah 7:14, leaping the centuries to Matthew 1:18. Now, we could easily go to Luke and other passages, but to get the general picture, I think would be better not to fill our minds with lots of passages, but just simply say that Isaiah 7:14 is certainly claimed to be fulfilled by Matthew 1:18. We could add lots of passages to it, but we will not do it. So pertaining to the birth of Jesus then, we have had seed of woman and now virgin birth. Third, in the Old Testament, the category of Son of God prophecies. The category of the Son of God prophecies. And for that, we will look at two places, Old Testament, New Testament. First, Psalm 2:7, fulfillment, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we must go to Galatians 3. No, let's do that later. I'll try to keep myself... Matthew 3:17, linking two passages now. I jumped ahead of myself. Son of God prophecies, first category represented by Psalm 2:7, and the fulfillment represented by Matthew 3:17. Maybe we could put this another way. Think of the Old Testament prophecy verse that I give you as representative of lots of other verses. I'm using Psalm 2:7 as representative of lots of verses that make a prediction that the Messiah will be the Son of God. And Matthew 3:17 is a representative single verse of many other passages. So when we put only two under each one, they're only representative to help us get the feel of it. Psalm 2:7. The Lord speaks, or Yahweh speaks, and he says, I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. And again, this is a messianic passage directed toward the Messiah, the Christ, both the same words in different languages. And in verse 7, the Lord says, He is going to be my anointed, or my son. Matthew 3, and again, remember, you're leaping centuries. Matthew 3:17. Both at the transfiguration of Jesus and at his baptism, we have a voice, verse 17, out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So back in Psalms, the Lord speaks and says, He is my Son, and now He identifies that Son in a direct way as Jesus. And just logically, what do you conclude about a book written over a period of many, many, many years, using many different prophets and writers, that can say back in the Garden of Eden, the Savior will be of the seed of woman, and then leap the centuries down to the book of Galatians, or the book of Matthew, or the book of Luke, and see that fulfilled. Or, for Isaiah, approximately 800-900 years before the birth of Jesus, prophesy a virgin conception, and then come in the first century and see that fulfilled. What would you say of a book like that? It's a book like men don't write. And the reason it's a book like men don't write is because it is what it claims to be almost 4,000 times in the Old Testament, the Word of God. And we're going to keep hammering that point 40 times, and if we don't get it across, then we'll try and go for all 300 of the prophecies. So Son of God prophecies then are another category, a third category. Okay, the seed of Abraham prophecies. Seed of Abraham. Seed of prophecies. Seed of Abraham prophecies. Now, let me give you a clue what's going to happen on this. The seed of Abraham will be chosen through which a Savior is to come. The next prophecy will take the seed of Abraham and cut it in half and eliminate half of the seed of Abraham and focus on Isaac. And that continuous narrowing down will take place until, through the genealogies and the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus is the only person that could fulfill all of those narrowing down prophecies. It was not a matter, and again we repeat, if Jesus had argued, no, I'm not the Messiah, if he had said that, he could have been proved wrong. And he could have been proved wrong on the basis of a genealogical table. For Jesus to say that he is not the Messiah would be equivalent to you looking your natural father and mother in the eye and saying, I am not your child. when your parents know good and well you really are and can be proved to be their child. And the Messiahship of Jesus is just as definite and just as provable as that. So we go to then the Abraham prophecy and go while I'm writing to Genesis 12, 3. And then to Matthew 1, 1. And I have to ask you to include one other representative passage, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis 12, 3. And the prophecy and promise is made, and we really need to, verse 3, we'll pick up the last one. God says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So notice, blessing, messianic promise, is to come through Abraham. And if that is the case, we can therefore leap the centuries again and tie that to Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So notice we have a direct link by Matthew 1, 1 based on a historical genealogy, historical account of going back to parents, to parents, to parents, that Jesus can be traced genealogically and historically right back to Genesis chapter 12, and he therefore may be called the son of Abraham. Now, Paul argues that point in Galatians 3. Now, as you well know, Paul was highly educated. Paul was astute. Paul was an observer. Paul knew how to take the scriptures and read. And when he does so, he makes an argument. I can take Jesus back as the fulfillment of the seed promises made to Abraham. And the reason I can do it is if you notice in Genesis, he does not talk about the seeds of Abraham, but it is singular number, the seed. And thus, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, he does not say, and to seeds. And all Paul is saying, notice the word singular is not plural. Seed, not seeds. As referring to many. But rather to one, quote, and to your seed, that is Messiah. So when we go to the seed promises to Abraham, the word seed, though it goes through generation after generation, Paul says it's singular and its ultimate fulfillment is in one person, namely in Jesus. Now, the next category we'll simply call the narrowed down prophecies. The narrowed down prophecies. And what we mean by that is, first, Abraham will be halved, and we will soon get down to Jesse, of whom messianic prophecy is made. And Jesse had 8 sons. And the next time that we have a narrowing down of messianic prophecy, it picks one of those 8, and his name is David. And thus, it will be important to demonstrate that Jesus is the son of David and thus is not a qualifier as a Messiah. He is a qualifier of the Messiah. He is not one among many. He is the only one who could be Messiah, and it's provable through genealogy, and it is provable through Old Testament history. And as we said, even if Jesus had said, I'm not the Messiah, he was still the Messiah, if the scriptures are true. So let's go to our first narrowing down, and we're going to narrow down by cutting the Abrahamic line in half, eliminating half, and we're going to narrow to Isaac. Genesis 21, 12, and Matthew 3. Luke 3. And what's going to happen as we go down this list of getting narrower and narrower and narrower, the genealogy of Luke will prove that Jesus never got eliminated. When the seed was halved and only and half of Abraham's descendants were set aside, Jesus didn't get eliminated. When it was narrowed to Isaac, he didn't get eliminated. And when it was narrowed down through to Judah, to Jesse, to David, he was not eliminated at all. You can think of this in terms of, remember when we used to play 3-2 league baseball, you'd start out with 40 or 50 guys, and then came that fateful day when you had cut number one. And he would read off very positively, here are those who will be on the team. And 10 or 15 men would go home very disappointed that you got cut. That doesn't happen anymore, does it? That's so presidential to distinguish on the basis of ability. What a horror in our society. But we were part of the cancer of inequality in the 3-2 baseball league. And then you'd come along for another week or so and you'd get your next cut. Until after about three times on the last one you could breathe easy and you say, I'm on the team. I didn't get cut. And what we're thinking of now is God is going to start with Abraham and he'll begin to cut the team. And the ultimate team is not going to be a team. It's going to be one. Seed, not seeds. And all the rest get cut. From Abraham on down, from the seed of woman on down, well, seed of Abraham would be the first cut, wouldn't it? Seed of woman, which would include all humanity, seed of Abraham, which is your first cut, and now the second cut really cuts it down to Isaac, and when you finish cutting out all of the disqualified people, there stands one man, Jesus. And that's the argument of the New Testament. He is Jesus Christ, the only Jesus Christ there could ever be. Right, Genesis 21:12. And if in the course of doing this I get a little carried away and overly enthusiastic, it's because I've never seen this so clearly. And consequently, when you see something clearly for yourself, you get a little bit hyper about it. So if I yell or preach or something, it's because I think this is exciting. Chapter 21, verse 12 of Genesis. God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. And again, the reference would be to the birth to Hagar of, what's his name? Ishmael. And so you've got Ishmael, Isaac, and notice God cuts the team, the messianic team down in verse 12 by saying, God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen, for through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Isaac your descendants shall also be named. So notice the team is cut. Now, keep Luke 3 open because we'll just be circulating back and forth between that. So find Luke 3. And verse 23. Now notice verse 23 begins this genealogical historical review. And it says, when he, Jesus, began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, son of Eli, and here we go. And if you take that 23rd verse and let your eye follow on down until you get to verse 34, there is consistent parentage down to verse 34 that says he is the son of Jacob, he is the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, Terah, son of Nahor. So in verse 34, then, he is taken back as he is part of the Isaac family. So, seed of woman, first cut, seed of Abraham. Jesus can be traced historically back to Abraham. Second cut of the messianic possibilities is limited to Isaac, Genesis 21:12, and Luke says, I can give you the history, and I can take his father and his father and his father and his father, and I can link Jesus back to Isaac. So Jesus, so to speak, is still on the ball team. But there's going to be another cut. And the next cut is going to be to Judah. to Jacob. Remember, Isaac has 12 sons. And now we have born to Jacob, the narrowing down to Jacob. Numbers 24, 17. Jacob has 12, sorry, pardon me. Come down now to Numbers 24, 17. And as the passage speaks, we have the following. And a prophecy is being made, and verse 17 says, I see him, but now, not now. I behold him, but not near. Messianic prophecy. A star shall arise or come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. So notice now the line is narrowed once again now down to Jacob. Numbers chapter 24 rather, and verse 17. If we would go to Luke, same passage, chapter 3, and look at verse 34 once again, that Jesus is not cut because he can be traced also back to Jacob. Next cut, 3. It is now narrowed to one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and it is narrowed to what? Judah. And once again, God says it will not be merely the sons of Jacob from which will be the children of Israel. It will be one of the 12 sons of Jacob, i.e., Judah. Chapter 48 of Genesis, or 49 rather, in verse 10. Genesis 49:10. And now we're talking about the king who would be the Messiah. And we're looking at 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Had it pass on to Jacob, and now it's on to Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And then notice the messianic anticipation until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So then it's narrowed down to Judah by Genesis chapter 49 verse 10, and parallel in the genealogy of Luke 3 verse 33. Can you see why the New Testament writers began by saying, we've got to start with the genealogy? Because if we're going to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, he has to be down the right line. He's got to be the seed of Abraham. He's got to be of Isaac. He's got to be traced back to Jacob. He's got to be back to Judah. And thus, those so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so is an absolutely one of the most essential concepts of all of Scripture. And would you have bought it if I would say the genealogies, especially of the gospel records, are the heart and the total historical support that Jesus is the Messiah? And notice it is an objective, traceable thing on which his messiahship is based. And that is the answer to the airheaded liberal who comes along in seminary and say, one day it began to dawn on Jesus, I can do great things. I must be the Messiah. And people began to believe him. And suddenly, the consciousness that he was the Messiah and the reality that he was the Messiah became a reality. And that is simply airheaded thinking. Because that is not the way Scripture presents it. He is the Messiah because we can take historical document, we can take a genealogy, and we can trace it back and say that he is the only one that qualifies, not on the basis even of his claim, but on the basis of genealogy. Jesus did claim to be the Messiah, but if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what? He didn't claim it too often. You know why he didn't? No necessity. Didn't need to. Just take a look at the genealogy, and I don't need to say anything. All you have to do is believe the Old Testament scriptures and link it to me, and you've got it, you're home free. And you will come to your own conclusion that he is truly the Messiah in every sense of the word. Well, we've got to narrow down once again inside of Judah. And now we're going to take that family and narrow once again and cut the team. And now we narrow to Jesse. Isaiah 11:1. This is messianic prophecy coming into focus. Isaiah 11:1. And I guess a number of years ago I couldn't say this, but I think having studied the Bible since I was 17 and coming up now on something like 35 years, I've earned the right to say this. Simply as a testimony, you can take it or leave it, but I've learned in these 35 years one amazing thing, and I never cease to see it. The immediate accuracy and precision that is found in this book. Absolutely no explanation for the Bible except divine authorship. No way you can explain it from that standpoint. So Isaiah 11, verse 1, messianic prophecy, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's hard to resist, isn't it? The baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descended like a dove on him, and rests on him the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, and so forth. And thus you have a messianic passage, but you do have the Messiah branch limited now down to Jesse. Isaiah 11:1. Fulfillment in the genealogy of Luke chapter 3 verse 32 shows his tie to Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and now the final cut is to limit within the family of Jesse 7 of them and to focus on David. King David. Jeremiah 23:5. The king of Israel, consistently expressed in terms of the scepter, the crown, the reigning. Jeremiah prophesies, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." Branch was a messianic title. "And he will reign as king and act wisely." Hebrew word that is used for branch is netzer. Netzer means branch. And that focus on that particular prophecy so mesmerized some that we have a denomination today that is called the Netzerines. Only we pronounce it Nazarenes, and it's simply from the Hebrew word netzer that refers to a branch. And again, the coming down to Jesus as the son of David in the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, verse 31. And let's put, perhaps in our notes, bottom line, only Jesus could be the prophesied Messiah. Everybody else is cut. And that, by the way, is arguing only on the basis of genealogy. That's not arguing on the basis of 22 details about what is going to happen to the Messiah that in and of themselves present a whole nother argument. And therefore, if we take the teaching of Old and New Testament, there is nothing I know of that we can establish using the Bible more emphatically than two words, Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely provable by the Scriptures. The last prophecy, then, is the, was I numbering? Or, no, it wasn't. E, F in the outline, all focusing now on the birth. And that is the place of birth. And for that, we should link Micah 5:2 and Matthew 2:1. Micah 5:2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Messianic prophecy, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me. Notice his special relationship to Yahweh or the Father. One will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And you come to its obvious fulfillment in Matthew 2 verse 1. When Matthew says to us, after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. And again, we could tell a whole story behind that, couldn't we? Because it was not a matter of Joseph one night saying, let's see, when's your due date? And as he gets the due date, he goes back to Micah, and he says, Micah says the Messiah's got to be born in Bethlehem. Mary, we got to make this work out. So you got to pack your clothes, and let's see, we need, it's about a so many hour trip, and let's allow a 2 hour layover for a broken down donkey or something of that sort to be sure we get there in time, because baby, we got to fulfill Micah. Not at all. God takes a pagan, God-hating king and plants up in his mind, you need to call a census. In the census, you need to bring everyone to the city of their nativity. And God, so to speak, says, you've got 10 minutes to do it. Do it. And the king makes a decree that everybody's going to be taxed to their native city, which happened to be Bethlehem for Joseph and Mary. And they went there. And when they went there, there was no delayed delivery. When they arrived, the baby was born. And that, of course, has happened. This is all chance. It just happened. He just happened to make a decree at the right time to get them in the right place, and the baby was born on that day. Fat chance. And that is the supernatural character that we have in Scripture. Okay, we said we're going to focus on several things. Focus on the birth, six things. And now let's at least start our focus on Messiah's nature. Focusing on his birth, we've spent most of the day on. Now focusing on the Messiah's nature. Six things. And if you feel like this is somewhat convincing, then may I say you're quite easy to convince. Because we've only done so far 12, or 6 rather, of 300. And we've done only 6 of the 40 we're going to do between now and next, whenever we finish out the list of things that are there. But I think it's very well to pursue it and look at it, because I think in most of our minds we just don't have the tight link between what the Old Prophet said the Messiah, Old Testament Prophet said the Messiah will be, and how Jesus so beautifully dovetails. You don't have to squirm, you don't have to force, it just dovetails so neatly in together and fits the whole picture. Okay, let me give these things and then we'll close. Here's what we're going to do, and you don't need to take these down, but it will be the subject next time. Focusing on the Messiah's nature, the Old Testament taught the following six things and more about the Messiah. He is eternal. 2, he is Lord. 3, he is Emmanuel. 4, he is prophet. 5, he is priest. 6, he is king. And if you look at prophet, priest, and king, what else was there in Israel? Nothing. You're either a prophet, a priest, or a king, or an Israelite, and the Old Testament messianic prophecy is going to say, you know who Messiah will be? Messiah will be every one of those things. The perfect prophet of Deuteronomy 18, he will be the priest of Psalm 110, and he will be the king of Psalm 2, and all of those things will be linked and sewn and forged into a chain as we begin in the New Testament. Then we will look at the Messiah's ministry, six things. Its forerunner, its beginning, its miracles, its parables, its manifestation, and its scope. And then we will look on the Messiah's experiences, 22 things, and I haven't figured those out yet, so no. 22 things And they will be in two categories. They will be there because they bear such great significance. And they will be interesting because they involve such minute detail. The Messiah will be spit upon. And that is a very minute detail. They will deal with him for 30 pieces of silver. That will be his price. And that was his price. He will be betrayed by a friend. And that's a very detailed prophecy. And he was surely betrayed by a friend. There is no doubt, if you accept the reading of Scripture at all, the bottom line is this: Jesus is the Messiah. And he is everything that the Old Testament anticipated in the way of salvation. And he is thus the focus of the New Testament. And that's why Paul, in prison, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, gets so Christological. Because it is him who fills all things, and by him and through him, as he says in Colossians, all things hold together. The centrality of the person of Christ. Father, we're thankful tonight once again for your word. We're thankful that we are not dealing with mysticism and guesswork, but with history, with facts, with truth. And these truths all bear one eloquent testimony that we know a Savior who is Jesus, the Messiah, prophesied, born, and we anticipate coming again for us, for which we give you thanks in his name. Amen.